chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Last Lord's Day, we began the third part of our study on evangelism and apologetics. We noted by way of warning that if the church as an entity, that is the assembly, the congregation, does not intelligently evangelize, it has the tendency to turn in on itself with a critical spirit, and eventually its members will devour one another. If a church ceases to be evangelistic, the tendency is to drift into some kind of theoretical or practical hyper-Calvinism, where the evangelistic zeal and energy is lost. The church is an entity, as you and I are entities and personalities. And if you and I do not reach out as social beings to others, if we do not expend our energies in the proper way, our energies will introvertedly be expended upon ourselves, and we will be consumed with ourselves. The same thing is true of an assembly of God's people, because they have departed from the revealed will of God. So we spoke some time to that error and to that tendency. Then we had a review of our primary texts with some general observations that we made. We noted 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Jude 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5, and then Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 16. We saw that every Christian is to be an apologist or be able to intelligently and rationally defend his or her Christianity, the faith. That what we are called upon to defend is not an experience, but rather the doctrinal content of primitive Christianity, the New Testament faith. We have seen also that the church in its ministry is evangelistic, didactic, and apologetic, and part of the church's ministry is to equip believers for the service of Christ. Thus, this series of messages that has occupied our time. We note that sinners are not converted or saved from their sin by psychological manipulation or religious programs and activities. This is the modern trend and tendency. Increasingly, more and more, little thought is given to the spiritual state. The whole issue of conversion, the necessity of faith and repentance, are more and more lessened to the level of being non-existent. People are thought to be Christians because they are religiously active and motivated toward religious activity. This is simply a result of the departure from the faith of the modern gospel. We come now this morning to the second part of our study, preparation for evangelism and apologetics, our point of reference. The issue here is truth. Truth for the Christian is the inscripturated Word of God, that is, the Bible. This is vital for us to understand. We are living in an age, a postmodern era, that witnesses the destruction of language and communication. Everything is extremely subjective or existential. And in this, the authority of the Word of God has been lost. People make light of the Bible. The Word of God is not taken seriously oftentimes, not even from the pulpit. And certainly in the congregation, we retain a religious atmosphere, but the truth of the Word of God has long departed. You are familiar, I trust, with the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Spirit expresses that in the latter days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, with a lack of self-control, given to immorality, given to this and that and something else, continuing to retain an outward semblance of godliness, having long ago denied and continuing to deny its reality. The people described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are not unbelievers. And this text has often been used to describe the horrendous days in which we live. These people are professing Christians who retain the outward semblance of religious observance, but for them it has no reality. And our study this morning is going to deal with this necessary reality, and that is the truth of God, the knowledge of God, and the authority of God's Word in our lives. I want to deal with three issues this morning. Preparation for evangelism, our point of reference. First, the inscripturated Word of God must be our one and only pusto, or point of reference. Second, as Christians are the instruments through which the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, our lives must be consistent with the Scriptures. And finally, as there can be no compromise in the life, there can be no neutrality toward the truth. So first, the inscripturated Word of God must be our one and only pusto. The words pusto are from the Greek. I'm not trying to be intellectual, I'm trying to teach. We should always come prepared to learn something, and that learning should be sanctified in our Christian life and experience. The word pusto is a contraction of a sentence that originated with a Greek mathematician who said, "Give me a place to stand and a lever large enough and I will move the world." Pusto is a contraction of a place to stand, a point of reference, a starting point from which everything radiates outward. Pusto is simply a contraction for a point of reference. When I was a boy growing up in World War II, we grew everything ourselves except the grain. We did buy flour and we bought sugar, some salt. Everything else we grew ourselves. And my family had 2,000 acres with Hereford cattle on it that they leased the land. And they also had 30 dairy cows. My father and a helper milked them daily. We had one cow who was a Guernsey, and she was kept separate. My grandmother, who was German, named her Heidi. She was a cow that was excellent in the giving of milk, and we kept her as our milk cow for our own butter, which was churned, yes, and for milk. And I always remember this because Grandpa would go out with his axe and split a big banana squash, and let, as he milked the cow, let her eat this banana squash. So the milk that I drank growing up tasted like squash. And to me at that time, it was terrible. Terrible. Well, this Guernsey cow, Heidi, never stayed with the other cows. She was always put on a plot that was kept green. And we had part of an old car axle. Grandpa took a sledgehammer and knocked it into the ground so it wouldn't pull out, put a piece of chain on it, and then a rope, and that went around Heidi's neck. And she just grazed around in this circle, all the rich grass and all the tomatoes and everything else we could give her for the richness of the milk and the butter. That post that was put down there was her point of reference. It determined all of her movement and all of her activity. That is a point of reference. And the point of reference, or the pustot for the child of God, is the inscripturated Word of God, the Bible. Why is this so important? Simply because it is no longer true in modern Christianity. Psychology has replaced theology. The source of much of what we do and believe in modern Christianity derives from humanistic thinking, from the secularization of Christian religion. And it has weakened us. With all of the resources that we have today, financial, academic, material, great missionary enterprises, great church buildings, money for this program, money for that activity, reaching out here, reaching out there, we see the secularization of Christianity, and never have we in the history of our society been as weak spiritually as we are now. What our forefathers thought a century ago, that men and women in major denominations would be crawling around in church services on their hands and knees, barking like dogs to scare away the devil. And yet it's done. Churches that 100 years ago the truth was preached have now holy laughter, barking like dogs, making animal sounds. Where is the authority of the Word of God? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, enkrateia, ego, self, kratos, power, self-control. The spiritual person is self-controlled. The man or woman filled with the Holy Spirit is the person who evidences great self-control. Certainly, having an ecstatic experience, wild emotionalism, irrationalism, has nothing at all to do with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is this low state of Christianity in our day that causes us to reconsider very carefully our point of reference, the Word of God. I draw you to my text again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So reads our King James English Bible. I want to look at this passage and I want to draw out of it the proper emphasis and meaning that we ought to be acquainted with in our relationship with Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word translated all is singular. It should be translated every Scripture. Not as though some Scriptures are not inspired. But it emphasizes the minuteness of being God-breathed or divinely inspired. This reaches down into the original languages, to the tense, to the person, the number, all of the grammatical intricacies, and all of the syntactical relationships. These are all God-breathed. We cannot mine too carefully and too closely. We cannot arrive at some place in the Bible where we run out of divine inspiration. It is here. Every nuance, grammatical construction, syntactical relationship is God-breathed. Theonoustos, God-breathed. This passage does not teach that the men who wrote the Bible were inspired. It teaches that the very writings themselves are God-breathed. That book that you possess in your hand is the God-breathed Word of God. That book is to be the full, final authority for faith and practice. It is to be the point of reference. All of our thinking, all of our activity, every relationship is to be dictated thoroughly and consistently through the Word of God. The Word of God is to be the believer's pusto or point of reference. The inscripturated Word of God. The Bible is the one absolute to which everything else remains relative. It is exceedingly sinful to even think, I know what the Bible says, but that is nothing but blatant rebellion against the rule of God and the glory of His holy Word. The Scriptures are foundational for everything without exception in Christian theistic belief. What is Christian theistic belief? Why do I have to use all of these strange terms? Because they're necessary. Theism is a belief in God. Mohammedans believe in God. Most religions have some concept of deity. Christian theistic belief means a belief in the triune God of the Bible as He has revealed Himself in creation and Scripture. So we are being simply specific. A Christian theistic world and life view, what does that mean? A Christian theistic world and life view is what our Christianity must be to be biblical. It is a world and life view. It is comprehensive. It determines how I think. It determines how I reason. It determines what I say. It determines how I act. It determines my thought process. It determines my activity. It is inclusive of everything. That is the triune self-revealing God of Scripture. And His commandments and all that this implies governs my entire life, and not one aspect of it is outside of this boundary. That is being, in common language, a biblical Christian, period. But humanistic thinking and secularization has crept in and devastated, gutted Christianity. And you and I sometimes are acting upon humanistic principles. As pastors, we have to at times correct some of the worst counsel I have ever heard in my life by those who assume to be spiritual and affect the lives of others. I heard I can't give you any examples because they come into this congregation and I may overstep my bounds. But I've heard some of the most wicked counsels given to others, utterly humanistic, utterly secularized, utterly psychological, and decidedly against the Word of God. That's self-righteousness. That's Phariseeism. That is our God complex run astray because we will not submit to the boundaries of Scripture. And lives are devastated. Families are divided. Churches have divisions. Gossip rears its ugly head. And we're all too self-righteous to admit that we partake of it. on scriptural counsel. Never to be named among the people of God. Where is the authority of God's Word? It is supposed to be the point of reference in our lives. This brings us then to the great presupposition or assumption for every true child of God, the divine inspiration of Scripture. You say to me, but this is rather fundamental, isn't it? Aren't you trying to make something more of this than we should? Of course the Bible's the inspired Word of God. Everybody knows it. Well, then we're sinning against light, aren't we? Wives, be in submission to your husband. Not by a long shot. Rebelling against God. I say to my fellow pastor, you can say amen to this if you can. I think you're bold enough. Every problem we're dealing with now, horrendous things, is because of weak men who cannot assume the headship of their marriage and family. That's it. That's it. God created Adam to think God's thoughts after him, to give the same meaning to everything that God had given to it. Who became the first spokesperson? I've always hated that. I like spokesmen, you know, men taking the leadership. But it's not true, and I freely admit it. The first spokesman of the person of the human race was Eve. She engaged the devil in a dialogue, and then Adam, who was created to think God's thoughts after him, began to think Eve's thoughts after her, and the whole human race has run amok ever since. It is in the church, and in the church alone, where heavenly powers look down and see God's ordained order and the godly headship of the man and the godly submission of the woman. And when that is reversed and cannot be maintained, it is grounds for church discipline. Because out of this comes devastation. And the pastor's main concern is the unity, the purity, and the spiritual maturity of the church. Beware, brethren, that you don't start thinking Eve's thoughts after her. There is this secularizing tendency within all of us. And we have to be saturated with the Word of God, recognize its full, final authority, or we will greatly err and the results will be devastating. So let us look at divine inspiration. What does that mean? Well, the word inspiration itself is not necessarily biblical, although it occurs in our English Bible. Inspiro is the Latin, and it means to breathe into. But the Word of God is theonoustos, breathed out by God. In other words, the biblical language is much stronger than the language of our English Bible in the original. It is God-breathed. It comes with the full personality and authority and consistency and coherence of the Most High God. Divine inspiration is verbal and plenary. Verbal inspiration means the inspiration reaches down into the very words. Plenary means full and extending to every part. All of the Bible is fully and equally inspired. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God because it has God as its author. And He has preserved His Word through the personalities and the writings of men. So what we hold in our hand is our sole rule of faith and practice with full divine authority. This has to underlie the entire life. What is our study about? Evangelism and apologetics. If the Word of God is not our point of reference, part of our overall testimony, we have no witness to the world. They will see a faith claimed and a life lived, and the contradiction between the two, and it equals very justly in the eyes of the world, hypocrisy. The most fundamental precept, presupposition and assumption of Christianity is that the Bible is the very Word of God, divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant, and this must be our point of reference or our Christianity is destined to ruin. There can be no hesitation, deviation, or compromise from this primary stand. If there is, then all subsequent things will run amok. And God will not be glorified. Our Christianity will become incoherent, it will become contradictory. It will lose its strength. It will not receive God's blessing, and we will simply take our place with other religions in the world. I heard a woman on the radio yesterday. There's a game out now. I forget what it's called. But it's a game of the world's major religions. She said, you know, there wouldn't be all this difficulty in the world's major religions if we just understood each other. I guarantee you one thing from what she said. She's never read the Quran. How many here have read the Quran? You can read it in an afternoon, cover to cover. It is wicked. It is satanic. It is hellish. It is death and murder and persecution and dismembering of bodies. She thought we could all get along if we read it. I read it and I don't get along with them. If they believe their writings as I believe the Bible, they are only being consistent. They are not extreme. My friend, you hold in your hand or in your lap the very Word of God. What relevance does that have in your life? Does it stifle the gossip? Does it stifle the gossip? No, has no effect on it at all. Because you look at it through self-righteous, pharisaical eyes. You know what a Pharisee is? Pharisee is, I believe, an Aramaic term. And it means the separate ones. Phariseeism is separation without the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. So you look in your self-righteous way at the Word of God and you fit it to your own personal agenda and you will say, I have done no wrong. Your relationship to others is determined by your sympathy, by your gender, by ignorance of the truth, or in blatant disregard for the truth. Our relationship to one another, if it's going to be godly, must be determined by the truth of God. Anything else determines that relationship, the results will be utterly horrendous. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, so Paul says. And that's true. But when Satan attacks the church, he does it through flesh and blood. And it is the pastor who must look through the unwitting instruments at the real cause and be kind and compassionate and patient in dealing with those things that disrupt the peace of God's church. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may be recovered out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think we're dealing basically with unregenerate church members and congregants. Those who mouth a profession but live in absolute and oftentimes knowing rebellion to the Word of God. Don't mask it by self-righteousness. I lived in a flop house for several months, $75 a night. My first night there, I got bitten by two bed bugs. We sort of cleaned the straw mattress up, and I was never bothered again. I couldn't afford anything else. I was going to trade school in Oakland, California. It was an interesting time in my life. Do you know what always impresses me about those old places? Is that there must be 20 coats of paint on everything. Lead-based paint. That got your attention, didn't it? In this modern generation of OSHA and everything that goes with. Didn't have it in my day. My brain's poisoned by lead paint when I was by 4 years old, so don't worry about me. But where it had been chipped and peeled away, or something had hit against it, or somebody tried to smash in the door and rob the inhabitant, it happened to be me, had about three chains on there and so forth. It went through all this paint. You look at layers and layers and layers and layers and layers of paint. That's what we do, you and I. We layer ourselves for our own protection. We gloss things over with self-righteousness and with a false spirituality. Oh, we are spiritual. And we look down upon others and we condemn them when our hearts are rotten and decayed within, because we will not submit to the Word of God. The issue, if we are to have a witness and testimony, is the Word of God must be our point of reference. We must lay aside our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness. We must humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, it's not my personality. It's not my gifts. It's not my abilities. It's not my education. It's not my activity. It is the force of your word through the blessing of the Holy Spirit to render it effectual that you will use. We are to be humble instruments in God's hand. So this brings us to our present issue. As Christians are the instruments through which the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, our lives must be consistent with the Scripture. I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that mean? It means that those for whom Christ died, died with Him judicially when He died. It is a covenant transaction. And that He died for this all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Autois, unto themselves. That they should not emphatically, unto themselves emphatically, live. Let me tell you, my friend, the professing Christian who lives a self-centered life is an unregenerate individual. Graceless. There's no grace there. If it has to be my way or the highway, I'm an unsaved person. There's no grace there. What devastation is caused by self-centered individuals who dare to profess the name of Christ and live in blatant disregard. That they which live should not henceforth unto themselves emphatically live, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What does that mean? Look at the comparison. Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son of God, took to Himself a human soul and a human body and lived outwardly as a man in abject humility. Jesus was white trash as a man. He was from Galilee, spoke with a Galilean accent, second-rate citizen. He was poor. And they couldn't see beyond that. And He suffered humiliation, even to the extent of the death of a cross. Now God has highly exalted Him and given Him that name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. There is to be as much a difference in my life and yours as there is between the earthly humiliation of Christ and His glorious exaltation. Has the old life passed away? Have all things become new? If not, we have no credible claim on salvation. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. I'm going to read through the chapter division to chapter 7 and verse 1. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Christian separation, governed by God's Word, living in conformity to God's command, in holiness of life. This is necessary for us to make a stand and testimony to the world. If we say this, and we live contrary to it, we have no testimony. As the old cliche says, you and I are the only Bible the world's going to read. And what are they reading? Christianity is false. Christianity is inconsistent. Christians are hypocrites. They talk a good religion, but they don't live it. Is that what they say? Yes. Most of the time, yes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The word present is an aorist participle, aorist infinitive. That you, in a sense, with this determination, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That must include the tongue and the speech. Must include the ear and the hearing. Must include that wicked finger that punches the phone and gossips. Must include the hands, the feet, and the groin. If the body is to be sanctified, then sanctification pertains to the whole person, body and soul. We cannot speak about Christianity and then indulge ourselves in the sins of the flesh or allow the members of our body to be used as instruments of expressing sin. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is logikein, comes from the Greek word logos or word. It means intelligent service. Have you ever sat down and considered intelligently what reason you have to believe you're a child of God? Have you ever thoroughly thought through what God expects of His own? Or is yours a religion of feeling? Is it irrational? Is it existential? Can you live one way and profess another? If that's true, there's one word in the Bible for you, my friend. You're a hypocrite. That means you're unregenerate. You're unsaved. You can walk the aisle until you wear a groove through the carpet. It'll do you no good. You can sign cards till they run out of paper. You'll still go to hell when you die unless you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And from the joy of a renewed heart, you own Jesus Christ as Lord and you live to His glory. That's the high standard of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Defending the faith answering inquiries, answering objections, is simply a part of our overall testimony as Christians. Therefore, the life must be consistent with the faith we profess. And if it is not consistent, the profession is false. Why, Pastor, are you harping on this? Because it's necessary. It is necessary. Our churches are filled with unregenerate church members. Over the passage of time, a graceless personality will evidence itself. And if not curtailed and exposed, it will do what a root of bitterness springing up will defile many. Purity of the church. Hebrews chapter 12. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Lest there be any of you who proves graceless. This is the reading of the original language. Graceless. This root of bitterness springing up and many be defiled. An unregenerate church member cannot be in the assembly of God's people without spreading corruption, decay, and putrefaction. The true nature will come out. Gossip is a serious thing. Innuendo is a devastating thing. Wickedness comes in all forms, and sooner or later it can no longer be masked by self-righteousness. And now in the third place, as there can be no compromise in the life, there can be no neutrality toward the truth. I say this for this simple reason. We live in a time when Christianity is being secularized. The church, or Christianity in general, in every age has wanted an answer to its lack of power and influence. Is this not true? And where are they going to get their power and their influence? They are going to look to the world for the answer, and they're going to pattern themselves after the world and their methodology after the success of the world. When Imperial Rome began to crumble and decline, Imperial Rome, ecclesiastical Rome rose up to take its place. And the Church of Rome, the so-called Roman Catholic Church, is patterned after Imperial Rome. And so today, the purpose-driven church, a completely secularized methodology for the business world, is applied to the church. And in 40 days, we can have a wonderful, large, overflowing congregation. We find out they don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about repentance. They want activities. They want programs. They want to feel good. We give them what they want, and we are successful. The church has always looked to the world and been corrupted. There can be no compromise with the truth, with the full final authority of the Word of God. If we are to deal with men and women faithfully about their souls, then we must come from the standpoint of Scripture. It must be our point of reference. We cannot deviate at all, or we will cause ruin and not the blessing of God. Let us develop this as we have time. The life of the unregenerate person is fragmented. It's compartmentalized. A person may be a good husband and father over here and then be sleeping with his secretary over there. He leads a double life. He can do that and the world understands. But the Christian has to live one life before God and before men in a non-contradictory fashion. We cannot fragment our life. The Word of God speaks with full final authority to every aspect of our life and existence. And we have to come in knowledge and truth under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of truth and knowledge. And if we are going to be used of God in promulgating truth and preaching truth and Christian knowledge, then we must have the authority of God's Word and not divide ourselves by seeking the impress or the approbation or the methodology of the world. I want to contrast the thinking of the unregenerate mindset with the Christian mindset to show the great distinction. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is constantly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold, katekonton, is a present participle. Kata is down. Ekon is holding. They are constantly suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So man is culpable. As bad as he is as a result of the fall, some truth does get through. When he looks at the heavens and creation and he reasons that there must be a creator and he suppresses that truth, he's dishonest. This witness of God through creation corresponding to the law written on his heart is so great, verse 20, that he is anapolegutas. He is without a sufficient defense or apologetic against the witness of God. That's why he suppresses the truth. Verse 21, when they knew God, not as God did they glorify Him, but became vain in their imaginations, literally, futile in their reasonings, and darkened became their incapacitated heart. The word incapacitated there, or foolish, is asunatos. Soon Amy means to bring it all together, to put it all together. They can't bring it all together. They can't put it all together. They don't have a sufficient knowledge or basis for knowledge to be consistent in their thought process. They're futile. They're futile. Their minds are crippled by the fall. It's fragmented here and there. They have no unified approach to life and reality, as the Christian does, because we have the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thinking, the vanity of their mind is literally the futility of their thinking. The mindset is futile. Everything is reduced to futility. Having the understanding darkened, literally darkened emphatically, the understanding being. It shows a very basic, inherent deviation and devastation from the truth. They are darkened. There's no possibility of light entering apart from the grace of God. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So the unregenerate are fragmented in their thinking. Their reasoning is crippled and futile. It is a culpable ignorance, a responsible ignorance, because what truth they do know, they suppress. Now, let us see the mindset of the child of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Unless we have a right relationship to God, we will never come to knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you have your Hebrew Old Testament open, and at least one does, I believe, this morning, it doesn't read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it say? It says, the beginning of wisdom emphatically is the fear of the Lord. It couldn't be expressed stronger, and the Septuagint follows that. The beginning of wisdom emphatically, this is the real answer, the writer says, is the fear of the Lord. John chapter 17 and verse 17, our Lord is praying in His high priestly prayer for believers. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is our source of truth and knowledge? It is the word of God. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them, aorist imperative. Urgently, immediately, with all determination, I implore you, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word, I mean Thine, truth is the most definitive, shortest, concise statement in the Word of God concerning the source and nature of truth. It is God's Word. And you say, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian as he is. I'm a good Christian as she is. Boy, don't anybody tell me what to do. Well, my friend, what is your relationship to the Word of God? Do you live in submission to it and humble obedience to it? If not, you're a Pharisee, a hypocrite, unregenerate, and headed for a devil's hell. Simple as that. Do your scriptural mathematics and see where you stand in your relationship to Almighty God. Now to Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Not only do we have the Word of God as Christians, but the Word of God is to be such in our thought process that we never deviate from the Word of God in any of our relationships with other people. In evangelism, in apologetics, we cannot have one foot in the Bible and another in philosophy. We can't have one foot in the Bible and another in humanistic thinking. We can't have one foot in the Bible and another in existentialism or postmodernism or anything else. It must be the Word of God alone. Speaking of Christ, verse 3, and now, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word treasures is thesauri. Jesus Christ is the divine thesaurus. He's the divine treasure chest. In Him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. To have the Word of Christ is to have truth. To have the Word of Christ is to have knowledge and certainty and authority in how we live and how we speak, and there won't be a contradiction. We cannot afford to deviate one iota from the full, final authority of God's Word in our profession, in our lives, or in our attempts to evangelize and defend the faith. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Faith is to grow. Is to become characteristic of our lifestyle. And there is to be no incoherence, no contradiction between what we believe and how we live. Rooted and built up in Him. A perfect participle with a present participle. Rooted and continuing rooted and constantly being built up in Him. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you? I wonder what that means. Beware lest any man spoil you? The word translated spoil here means spoil or plunder. It means robbery. Beware lest any man rob you. Beware lest any man robs you and takes away from you all of the wisdom and treasures of knowledge that are hidden in Jesus Christ and get you to step outside of that into your own thinking when you seek to live, when you seek to evangelize, and when you seek to defend the faith. Stand by the Word of Christ and do not deviate from it. That's the issue. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you find a continued fullness. God in His Word is the source of all truth and all knowledge. This is the Christian's point of reference. We must make certain at the very beginning that we don't have one foot in the Bible and another foot in the world. If we do, then everything subsequent to this will end in tragedy, deformity, and departure from the truth of God. Inconsistency. If there is inconsistency in the life, if there is inconsistency in the marriage, if there is inconsistency in the family, if there is inconsistency in society, if there is inconsistency in the church, it is because we have departed from solely holy, leaning upon, being in submission to, and humbly living under the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is our strength. This is our calling. The Word of God is to be the point of reference for the believer. If not, my friends, we have no testimony. The contradictions of your life and mine will swallow up any impression we can ever make upon the world. And as God has called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we must be consistent with the Word of God. Don't let anyone rob you of what you have in Christ by getting you to trust in word, system, philosophy, psychology, or anything that separates you from the wealth and glory of your divine thesaurus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For those of you who are unconverted, you have none of this. You are totally immersed in the world. What religion you have is a thin veneer, and it will only damn you. What truth you know you're even now habitually suppressing, and that rises up in your face to show you your contradictions. Flee from a false profession of faith. Flee from that unworkable, wicked, empty profession of faith you have, and close with Jesus Christ. Will your profession of faith that you have this very morning, how will it stand you on the day of judgment? My friends, with some of you, it will utterly damn you in the presence of God. Look to Christ and escape judgment. Father, we pray that we might hold to your truth and not be seduced by the world. Might your word be our point of reference in all things without exception. Bless, we pray, this word spoken. Honor your truth in it, we ask. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.